I'd been meditating and thinking in the book of Ephesians. I'm tempted to call it the gospel of Ephesians because it's such good news, and that's what gospel means. It means good news. But as I was looking at it, I just sensed that maybe God might have me go over there. So if you will, looking there in the book of Ephesians, and forgive me for fumbling here, I was enjoying that great old song about revive us again. I forgot who was preaching today, and then I remembered it was me. Okay, in the book of Ephesians chapter 3, we are looking there today, Ephesians chapter 3. Would you look at verse 14, please? For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. You see that? That ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. My, 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 what a goal to have in life, that you'd be filled with all the fullness of God. Well, let's bow our heads and ask God to just really explain this truth to us today. Dear Jesus, we thank You so much for dying for our sins. Dear Father in heaven, we thank You so much for sacrificing Your Son. And Father, we thank You so much for sending the Spirit of God who's drawn us about, drawn us first of all to You, and then is drawing us today toward the fullness of God. Lord, I pray now that You would just help us. Lord, we're so dependent on You. We have to have Your fullness and blessing and power to do anything in life really right. Now, Lord, be with us, we pray. Lord, there are people here in this auditorium who've come here with all kinds of mindsets, all kinds of problems, all kinds of challenges in their life, all kinds of worries. In fact, they're having trouble right now drawing their attention to what's going on, Your Word. I pray that by Your Spirit, You'd reach out and capture their attention so that they would just really be able to get something helpful today. Help them today, I pray. And help me, I ask. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Just kind of looking around here today to see if the smart people were here. And sure enough, you are here, aren't you? Okay, good, good. I wasn't going to say that, Rick. All right, but the smart people are here today. That's a good thing. If you ever want to get an interesting study, and smart people like to study, if you ever want to get into an interesting study, study the prayers of Scripture. If you'll notice, this is a prayer. Paul says, I'm bowing my knees to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm bowing my knees to the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this message really is about a praying man whose name was Paul. You know, Paul was the man that God used in the main to start churches all over the Mediterranean world in the first century. He really kick-started world evangelism, God did through Paul, and he was just so successful. We marvel how one little Jewish guy could be responsible for making that whole area out there eventually Christian. And yet, God did it through Paul. And you wonder, how in the world did that happen? Well, a lot of reasons could be given. He was a zealous man. He was a man full of God. But one reason is that he was a praying man. He was a man, and you're always seeing him in Scripture saying, I'm bowing my knees before God. This man bowed his knees on a regular basis and cried out to the God of heaven, and he shook two continents for Christ because he was a praying man, among other reasons. But you know, I need to take a little side trip here at the start of the message. I really want to preach to those of you who are saved people who just want to have more of a fullness of God in your life. But I need to make a side trip just because I think God has called on me to do so and talk for just a moment to someone who might be here who has never done what Paul has done. You see, there are only two kinds of people in the world. One of those types of people is those of us who have realized that God is God and we've bowed our knees and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. We've admitted that God was God and we're just human and that we needed Him. That's one type. But then there's another type person, and that is the person who has never bowed his knee to God. He's never admitted that God is really the all-powerful one. And I just need to talk to you for just a moment. Now, a lot of times when people read about Paul bowing right here, they kind of misunderstand. They think, well, those people who have bowed the knees to God, they are the weak crowd. They are the weak crowd. That's not true. In fact, if you read much about Paul the Apostle, it becomes very obvious that he was a strong-willed man. He was a strong man personality-wise. Which kind are you? Are you the type of person who, when any kind of conflict comes, you just kind of step back? Or are you the type of person that when the conflict comes, you go? Which kind of person are you? Paul was the type of person who was not easily intimidated. He was not afraid of his own shadow, or anybody else's shadow for that matter. One day, he was in front of the biggest dog in all of Judaism. I mean, this guy was the most important person. He was the high priest. And the high priest told somebody who was standing beside Paul, he said, smite Paul in the mouth. Smack him right in the mouth. And Paul, who wasn't afraid of anybody, he looked back at the high priest. It's like looking at the president of the United States. And he looked back at him. He said, God's going to smite you, you whitewashed rascal, you. That's the Miles translation. He said, God is going to smite you, you whited wall. He said, you're nothing. You've just been painted white. Somebody's put a veneer of paint on you. You are nothing, sir. Don't you tell anybody to hit me. He was just that type of guy. He met force with force. And here among us today are those people who have a temperament like myself. I just kind of like to, you know, if there's conflict, I want to be somewhere else. That's the kind of person I am. But there are also those rather independent-minded people who are here today who just kind of stand on your own two feet and you are stronger personally and you're just not really easily intimidated. Well, that can be a good thing or that can be a bad thing depending on how you handle it. But I want to give you a caution. And that caution is that it is one thing to not let men intimidate you. That's one thing. But it's a totally different thing about God. You see, Paul was wise enough to realize that God was not a man. And though you might not be afraid of men, every man who has got good sense better be afraid of God. Because God is not a man. You know, the Bible actually says that. I mean, it sounds so obvious that God wouldn't be man. But if you look over to Numbers chapter 23, do you have your Bible there in front of you? Numbers chapter 23, if you don't have one with you, there's one in the rack in the pew back there if you'd like to look at this in the Bible. Numbers chapter 23 and verse 19. Numbers chapter 23 and verse 19. Let me make sure I got that right. Numbers 23:19. God wants us to understand this, And so he wrote it down in black and white. Numbers chapter 23 and verse 19. Here is why we need to understand that God is not a man. 23:19. God is not a man. Why? What's the difference between God and man? That he should lie. Now I ask you, you group of smart people who are here today, have you ever had anybody to lie to you? Oh, surely not. Not you've never had anybody lie to you, right? Who's lied to you? And all the women say, it's those men. Men lie. And it's true. Men do lie. But the Bible says that God is not a man. And anything He says in His Word, you can mark it down, is not a lie. It is the dead truth, absolute truth, and you can depend on it. God never lies, and when God says, ye must be born again, He's not lying. It's not a suggestion. You don't have to worry about Him backing up. And that's the next thing it says. Neither the Son of Man that He should repent. Repent means a change of mind. Do you understand that God never has to back up on what He says? I want to tell you something. These people in this church know this. Sometimes I've said things most assuredly right here from this pulpit. I've been really sure that I was right about a certain thing, and within a fortnight, within 2 weeks, I have to come back and I say, well, I sure thought I was right. I've had to back up. Have you ever had to back up? You've repented then. You've changed your mind about what you once thought. Do you know that not one time in God's eternal life has He ever had to back up and say, I was so sure I was right. God has never repented. Now, He will show mercy when people cry out for mercy, and I guess that's a type of repentance, but God has never been mistaken. He has just never been mistaken. You know, it's interesting. I said I brought Lowell home with me, and the only problem was I got him here, and I couldn't remember for sure whether he was the one from Springfield, Illinois, or whether he was the other guy I met from Missouri. So we're sitting at the breakfast table this morning, and I said, Lowell, where are you from? Now, here he is. We're sitting there. He's been at our house overnight, and we're like we've known each other for 35 years. And I said, by the way, where are you from? For all I knew, I mean, he could have been a spy from Russia. You know, that's the way we humans are. No wonder with that kind of alertness, Brother Rick, no wonder with that kind of alertness that we find ourselves repenting and backing up. But God is not a man. He doesn't have to repent. And the Bible says, hath He said, middle of that verse, and shall He not do it? Have you ever had anyone to tell you that they were going to do something and then not follow through with it? Oh, say it ain't so. Worse yet, have you ever said you were going to do it and not done it? This gets deeper and deeper, doesn't it? You want me to move on? God has never in His life failed to follow through on anything that He says. God says that one day every person is going to face an appointment that is a very interesting thing, and that appointment is called death. And when God says that, you can mark it down. You can take it to the bank. It is absolutely true. God is not a man. He doesn't repent. He doesn't lie. He doesn't have to back up. And what He's spoken, the Bible says, He is able to make it good. He will do that thing. Now, God doesn't want anybody to find out about that when it's too late. God doesn't want anyone to think God is like the men that they've met. He wants everybody to know that God is different, and He also knows He doesn't want anybody to come to that thing called death without ever having bent the knee before God. And so God has installed two humblers in life. Those two humblers are life and death. I have heard proud men say, well, I'll tell you what, life is not going to hand me anything I can't handle. You know what my answer to that is? Keep living. You just hadn't met that bear yet. Just keep living and just wait. And life, I know that, see, because I've had too many strong men squalling like a baby in my office and saying, preacher, I never thought anything like this was going to happen. And here were men who had said, I can handle anything that comes along. But as it turned out, they could not handle anything that came along. When it really came down to it, and life is a tremendous humbler. Now, by the way, I'm not putting those men down because some of them are sitting right here in this auditorium. I've been at times in my life where I was squalling like a baby too. Where I was dripping down both sides and without being too gross in the middle too. I just couldn't handle the things that were out there. And this life was not designed to be handled without God. This won't work. And so God installs this thing in life that's called life, the realities of life. You lose someone. You know, on a divine level, I know that if something happened to my sweet wife, that I'd live, I'd go on. But it just makes me cringe to consider it. I'm not ready for that. I'm not ready for that. And yet life dishes that out to people all the time, and I'm not really saying that right, am I? It's not that life dishes it out, because we know the author of life. And who is actually, it's what it is that God dishes that out. And He does it for a purpose. He is trying to humble men and show them that they must bow the knee. Many people have come to the realities of life, and that has been the thing that made them understand that they were not Superman or Superwoman. But instead, they had feet of clay like everybody. But the other humbler is even more radical than that one. It's death. This thing called death. You know what the Bible says about death? Look over in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, if you will, in verse 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 8. There's some realities about death just like there are realities about life. Ecclesiastes 8:8 says, are you there? I still hear the pages turning. Let me give you a minute. Ecclesiastes 8:8. It says this, there is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit. That is, when a person faces death, death is when your spirit, the real you, leaves the body. And the Bible says that there is no man that hath the ability, the power, to keep his own spirit from leaving his body. Neither hath he the power, Scripture goes on, in the day of death. There's no discharge in that war. Neither can wickedness deliver those that are given to it. But back at the first part, neither hath he power in the day of death. There is one time in every person's life where he is absolutely powerless. And that is when he comes to that huge gaping window called death. And at that point, he is absolutely powerless. He can do nothing. You know, because of my calling, I have watched more people die than you can imagine. I don't know for sure, but I may have watched as many people die as are in this auditorium. I don't know. A bunch of them. And I have never yet seen that person who is on the verge of death sit up in the bed and say, well, Mr. Death Angel, I'm just not ready. I'm just not ready. You can come back some other time. I'm just not ready. I've never yet seen that. I don't want to cause anybody pain, but this is a reality that God brought up. I've seen them go, oh! And I've seen them go, but I have never seen anybody rise up against death. Because it is the reality that's out there for every person. And every person needs to understand it. And when you face that moment, you will be powerless and you better have your eternal destiny in the hands of someone who loves you and will take care of you. And I mean by that, you need to be saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and forgiven of your sins. Or else you will face God with those sins on your record. You do not want to do that. Whew. Okay. I got that out of my way. Now I've got to preach what I wanted to preach. Paul's praying. And he says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." Now, beloved, I love these scriptural prayers because these great Bible characters knew better than to start off asking for things. Instead of starting off asking for things, they start off blessing God for the things they've already received. Have you ever considered as a believer the things that you've received? I hope you have. This is Thanksgiving. We're going to get an opportunity to do that tonight, right? But I hope you've considered it. One of the great things that we, all of us who bowed the knee to the Lord and asked Christ to save us, forgive our sins, one of the things that we have is we are all in, you are in the family of God if you're a saved person. Paul said that the family of God, verse 15, is divided up into two groups temporarily. The first group is the whole family of God up in heaven. In other words, all of the saints of God over the past 5,000 years who have bowed the knee to the Lord are up there in anticipation right now, and the Bible says that they have been given a tremendous privilege. They have been given the surname of God. Just like when Caden Cody was born into their household, the Clark household, he took their name. He was born into that name. He became a Clark. He was born into that. When you and I were born again, we took the name of God upon us and we became the children of God. And what an honor it is to be a child of God. The other part of the family of God is those who are still here on earth. The saints of God that are around the world, those who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, those that are over in persecution now in Muslim countries, those that are down in South America, those that are over in Europe, those that are up in the West, those that are up in the North. Now, it's hard for me to say that, but I mean, those saints that are up there in the North, and all those people who have bowed the knee to the Lord, we are all part of the family of God. He has given us the honor of carrying His name. What a blessing. You know, I love coming to church because when I come to church, I get to fellowship with some of my family. It is just such a blessing. I told somebody up at the conference, I said, you know, one of the sweetest things about being pastor of the same church for a long time is that your members become your friends. It's just such a blessing. My first nightmare is that I would lose Bonnie. My next nightmare is I'd lose you. Where I wouldn't be able to say, "Hey, Becky, how you doing? Good to see you today." I wouldn't be able to say, "Tomoski." I don't know why I named him that. Years ago that happened. Well, I don't know. It's just such a blessing to come in and see your family. What a tremendous thing. And so it's great to come to church, but then also it's great to go somewhere else and meet some of your family that you didn't know your family. Some of us have just had that privilege just the last 2 or 3 days to meet people that we didn't know before that were our family. In God's providence, I sat down beside Lowell the first time that we were there. I was just talking to him briefly, and I just kind of liked this guy. The Spirit of God in him communicated with the Spirit of God in me. It was just a great moment. And I know what somebody's wondering. Say, wait a minute, how long have you known this guy? I've known him 3 days. You mean you invited a guy you've only known 3 days to come and stay in your house? That's right. You know why? He's family. I just met him, but he's family. He bears the family resemblance. No, not that way. He bears the family resemblance. He's family. And so, and you just have that sense of knowing somebody in a very intimate way, and all of us corporately are like that in family. Now, here on the other side, I did check him out with John Van Gelder, and I said, is this guy all right? And he said, yeah. Just want you to know your preacher's not totally stupid. All right. But he is family. What an honor it is to be a part of the family of God. You know, God could have surrounded himself with angels who never sinned, but in his providence, he chose to bring us into the throne room of his fellowship. But he didn't stop there, just bringing us into his fellowship. He also filed the official forms of adoption. And he adopted us into his family, and we became the children of God, and we have had the privilege of taking his name. And by the way, the forms of that adoption are written in the blood of Christ. I have the documents right here. I find my name in here, and I find your name in here. It's whosoever. Whosoever will may come. Isn't that you?
Amen.
Everybody can come. What an honor it is. He took us, the God of heaven, took us into your family. The person up on top took us into his family. Just every person on top won't do that. People feel all kind of different ways about political figures. You've probably got those you like and might be one of them, and then several that you don't like. But I always liked Ronald Reagan. I mean, I was always a fan of Ronald Reagan. If you hated his guts, that's okay. I love you anyway. But I always liked Ronald Reagan. But you know what? In 1981, I was so excited that my friend Ronald Reagan got elected to office that I went to Washington. I went to his house. And you know what? He didn't even invite me in. Not only did he not take me into his family, he didn't even invite me into his house. I was really disappointed in that, that he didn't invite me into his house. But I say that silliness to help you see that God not only took you into his family, but he's going to take you to his house one day also. Now, if you are a true believer and you are a child of God, and what a wonderful thing that is, and that makes those of us who are saved also related horizontally also. We're related to God vertically and related to each other horizontally. I love that line. Have you seen the movie Fireproof? Have you seen that? That's a great movie made by Christian people, and I love the movie. My favorite line in the whole movie is when the black guy there has just found out that the white guy has gotten saved, and the black guy is talking to him. He said, "Hey man, you my brother." You remember that? He said, "Hey man, you my brother now." And the white guy says, "What? I'm your brother?" He said, "Yeah, you my brother. You my brother by another mother. But we got the same father." I love that line because that's the way we are. We have the same father. We may have different physical bloodlines by which we came down, but we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's the most amazing thing. You can go around the world. I've been to other countries, and you can feel those other Christians. There's just a family feeling among them, a great thing. So you can be a part of the family of God if you'll bow the knee before the Lord. Feels mighty good. And secondly, you can have all the fullness of God. You can have all the fullness of God. Years ago, when I first started in ministry, God did a very wonderful thing. I was a youth director of County Line Baptist Church in Covington, Georgia. I was 23 years old, and I did not know what I was doing. And to complicate the matters, God gave me this very, what shall I say about it? God gave me this very interesting youth group to work with. And I know all the youth leaders in the place probably would say, is there any other kind? But I had this very interesting youth group there. And, you know, that youth group was something. There were some saved kids in that youth group. You could tell they were saved. And then, though, some of them, I'm convinced, were escaped convicts who had had plastic surgery to look like teenagers by the way they acted. Well, anyway, like the fool that I was, I decided to take all those kids without enough help on a youth retreat. And so there I went with the gang of uglies and villains, and we went off to the youth retreat. And I'm telling you what, the first day we were there was bedlam. I mean, it was just bedlam. I thought, sure as the world, somebody's going to call the police, and I'm going to have to call all those parents and say, would you come get your kid out of jail? And it was just terrible, bedlam. And then by that night, I was thinking, I thought, boy, if they did all that in the broad daylight, what are they going to do when it gets dark? And so I was just getting nervous, and so I devised a plan. I said, I'm going to set up all night, and I'm just going to guard the dorms. Be outside and guard the doors. You know, I figured if I couldn't control them, at least maybe I could confine them. And so there I was. I was out there. Well, I'm not too good at staying up all night. I know what a bed is for. It's to go to sleep in. And I'm not too good. So about 3 o'clock in the morning, they had finally kind of settled down, but I was afraid to go to bed because I was just afraid of what they might do. Again, I went there without enough supervision. And so I was afraid to go to bed. And I was just all in, frustrated. And I remember dropping my head up against one of those old Butts County pine trees, and I was just crying out to God, because not only was I exhausted, but I was so burdened for those kids. I knew where they were going if God didn't turn them around. And I was so burdened for them. Brother Rick, you know what I'm talking about. You just get so burdened for them, and you just can't stand it. I don't know how to describe it. I was so burdened for those kids. I cried out to my God, and I said, God, if you don't rescue us, if you don't rescue those kids, we are absolutely without hope. And at that moment, we tied in to the power of God. The next day, you couldn't tell it, though. They were as wild and mean and devilish as ever. And that day was just, I was in a daze all day long. They did what? What? And I was just in a daze all day long. But that night, the power and the fire of God fell. And God saved several of those kids. You had kids getting right with God. After that retreat was all over, my pastor baptized 17 kids out of that youth retreat. It was just amazing when the power of God fell. But I'll never forget being on the porch of the meeting house that day. And as we were there on the porch of that meeting house, this young woman, about 15, 16 years old, came out. And it was, of course, dark. It was the evening service. And she came out, and I'll never forget her face. Her eyes were glistening with tears. And she looked up at me, and she said, Brother Tom, she said, I am so full of God, I can't stand still. Brother Tom, I'm just so full of God. Now, I have to tell you, that surprised me at the time. It surprised me because of my own ignorance. I expected her to say, because I knew that she was one of the kids who were already saved, I expected her to say, I have gotten right with God, because she needed to. That's what I expected. But that's not what she said. She said, I am so full of God. And after I had had some time for God to help me understand that, I now understand it. You see, beloved, you don't just need a life where you are perpetually getting right with God, getting away and getting right with God. What you need is a life that is full of God. And once you get a life that is full of God, it is a transformational thing. It transforms you. I've seen a lot of people earnestly get right with God, but that's as far as it ever goes. Well, of course God will forgive you. Of course you're in fellowship. But it's no fun living that way. But once you get a life that really has the true and living God in it, you begin to understand what motivated the great saints of God down through the years. I got a hold of an old book by a great old preacher of the past. And you know, we have certain ways in every culture, every time period, where we explain things. And he was talking about what it was like to truly be saved. And he was talking about somebody else who hadn't gotten saved. And he said, this brother has never come to understand the hidden life of God in Christ. The hidden life, the inner life of a true believer. I hope you desire that. I hope you desire to have the true and living God and all of His fullness. I need to abbreviate this message. Will you allow me to cut to the chase? Will you just listen to the Holy Spirit and let Him fill in the gaps? Do not miss it. If all that you have is a little decision that you made one time, you are being robbed. Paul, the great apostle, he was down on his knees. He was pleading with God. And what was he pleading for? He was pleading for all the people. He said, oh God, I bow my knees before you. Oh God, will you cause these people to have all the fullness of God? Will you cause them to have all the fullness of God? Being a Christian is about knowing God. And Jesus Christ was the one who made that possible. You have to get to understand about Him. In this same scripture, it says that you have to know the Lord in a way that is past knowledge. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? How do you know something past knowledge? It's when you get to it starts with knowledge. You learn the facts about Jesus, that He was a perfect man, that He was altogether good, that He came to die for your sins and take your punishment. You learn all those facts, how He died, was buried, rose again, went back to heaven. And it starts with those facts, but it's more than that. You need to learn something that you can't learn, that can't be limited to the head. It is about God, something that God's Spirit has to communicate with you in your inner man and inner woman. God communicates it to you. It starts with little tidbits of head knowledge that go past the head and reach down into the heart. For example, the Bible says that the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Jesus Himself said that. He said, you disciples, y'all are always worrying. Are the worriers here today? Don't raise your hand. Your husband knows who you are. Or maybe your wife knows who you are. Are the worriers here? Jesus looked at His disciples and said, you guys, He said, you worrying. He said, don't you know that the very hairs of your head are all numbered? He said, my Father knows exactly how many hairs you have on your head. We measure, we rate someone's concern for us by how much they kind of keep up with us, don't we? Your phone rings, and it's one of these robocalls. And the politician's voice on the other end of the line, you know what I'm talking about? Politician's voice on the other end of the line says, "This is Congressman Senator so-and-so." And then he proceeds to tell you how concerned he is for you, how much he wants to know your opinion about this. And it's recorded? Are you convinced that this man is really concerned about you? I kind of suspect he might have another agenda on his mind there. Or he wouldn't have robocalled me. But suppose one day, just suppose one day, that you answered your phone and it was really him. And he said, "Christian, I noticed that you've lost 6 hairs today out of your head. You're down to 769,483 hairs on your head." And he was right. Then would you be convinced he was keeping up with you? That he was concerned about you? He bothers to know how many hairs are on your head. We were riding back from the conference yesterday, and Matt and I were in the front seat of the car. Bonnie and Casey were in the back seat of the car. And I kind of tuned in on this conversation Bonnie and Casey were having. And one of them said, "Did you see how much hair that guy had?" And I said, "His hair was so thick. How does he ever comb that hair?" I was getting nervous. And how does he ever comb? When your wife is talking about some other man's hair, it's time to get nervous, you know? And so, did you see how much hair? Looked like he had a helmet on, a hair helmet on. That guy had so much hair. And that was the bad thing about that was that when I got up there and got into the really good light in that conference center bathroom, I was combing my hair one day, and I looked up here at the top of my head, and you could see pink all through it. And so then I head home. My wife says, "Did you see all the hair on that other guy's head?" Y'all pray for Bonnie. It surprised me when I didn't have nearly as much hair as I used to have. I mean, I've always kind of looked at it this way in the dim light in our bathroom that I was supposed to fix years ago. And I look at it in that light, and it looks okay. But I got up there in the real light, and I could see pink skin through the top of my head. I can't even keep up with the hairs on my head. And when I find that God keeps up with every hair on my head, that is an astounding thing. Ma'am, has your husband hit that point where you catch him in the bathroom and he's like, "I'll move on"? Okay. God keeps up with the hair and head. Now, can I ask you something? When I say that God numbers every hair on your head, you take that in through your mind. You know the fact God knows every hair. But does that speak to you? Does that tell you anything about God? See, we have the basis for understanding the fullness of God when we come to the point where we begin to understand His wonderful care for us. Young people, I know how it is when you're trying to establish relationships, you're trying to make friends. Many of us who look this old were once young. And I understand what a moment you're going through. Relationships with your own sex, relationships with the opposite sex. You're trying to learn, trying to establish those things. And that's an important thing. But of all those people that you might ever have any kind of relationship, there is only one who will always, always have your best interest at heart. A mother came to me. Was it last week? Said, "My daughter has a date with this guy." And I looked him up on Facebook, and what I saw gave me cold chills. You know what the deal was? She was afraid that that guy had something on his mind other than a healthy relationship. That's the way people are. But let me tell you something. When you get into relationship with Jesus, He is only interested in you. That's why you want all of Him that you can possibly get, all the fullness of God. You know, there's a verse here that I think is fascinating. When you look at it, beginning in verse, 19? And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Excuse me, that's not it. Verse 17, that in Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. He says that Christ, verse 17, may dwell in your hearts by faith. Now that word dwell is a very interesting word. What it means, it doesn't mean just He lives there, because the Holy Spirit comes and lives in every believer. We call it indwelling. But it doesn't just mean that. If you looked it up in the original word means someone who comes in and fills up the whole, they begin to pervade the whole house, and they also come in to govern that whole house. It's someone who comes in and settles in and takes control. In a good way. They come in, they settle in, and they take control. The reason a lot of people never have a real relationship with God through Jesus Christ is because they will invite Him in for the forgiveness of their sins, but they won't ever let Him unpack. They say, Jesus, you just kind of stay over there in that corner. And so here's Jesus sitting on the sofa in the living room, his bag still packed. He's not really at home. He's not really dwelling there. He's just there. Never really unpacked. They never really let Him go in and make Himself at home and let Him take over and begin to call the shots for everyone's good. They never do that. Can I tell you how to move mightily toward the fullness of God? It is when you say, all right, Jesus, You've been in my life for a long time. Now I want You to fill my life. Fill every bit of it. We had the privilege of taking 8 people with us up to the revival conference. And there was a man there at the conference, an old preacher, whose name was Richard Owen Roberts. This guy, I think he's closer to 90, but everybody else says he's 80-something. And so, you look at him, and he's this decrepit old guy. He just kind of walks around like this. And you think, this guy, we thought, honest to goodness, we were going to have to get him a chair to let him do his preach his messages at the conference. But he tottered up there to the speaker's podium, tottered up there, and set his Bible down, looked up at us like this, and preached for an hour and 40 minutes. And he thundered. He could have thrown the microphone out the door. Could this old guy. And then, no, I'm sorry, preached about an hour and 20-something minutes the first time, preached almost 2 hours the second time. And then he looked at us and grinned, and he said, I've never seen revival come with short sermons. Well, when somebody's almost 90 years old, are you going to argue with them? I just kind of stood there and nodded. I'm not going to bring that home. Okay, relax. We're just about done. But what a marvel he was. It was almost like the Apostle Paul had been resurrected and he came there to teach us. What a mighty man of God. This was a man who knew a lot of the people that most of us have read about. He knew J. Edwin Orr. They worked together. He knew the mighty men of God of revival of the past. I knew him personally. And so we were just fascinated by the guy. Well, when was it? Yesterday morning at breakfast, I looked over there at the big round tables there at the conference center, and there was Richard Owen Roberts, and he was surrounded by Crooked Creekers. And they were all facing toward him, and all just kind of with their mouths half open, and Richard Owen Roberts was teaching those Crooked Creekers. And I just watched the expressions on their faces, and it was like they were saying, oh, Brother Roberts, unpack your suitcase that you've brought and give us everything that you've brought. We don't want to lose one thing that Jesus is sending you through us. Oh, Brother Roberts, give us everything that you've got. Just take over this table right here. Take over this whole group of people and tell us everything, everything that God has to tell you. And they're just sitting there, as we say in the country, they were just sopping it all up. They're just taking it all in. I wanted to be at that table so bad. I just couldn't stand it. Now, beloved, think about it just a moment. If you were to say today, Lord, I want everything you've got for me. I want all the fullness of God. I don't want to be just saved. I don't want to just have my fire escape ticket. I want all that you have for me, God. I want to have all the fullness of God. Can you imagine how it would transform your life? You don't understand what a powerhouse you would become. We were introducing ourselves at the conference. With this, I close. We were introducing ourselves at the conference, and we were going around the room there. It was a small conference, but it was just such a blessing. And we were introducing ourselves, and here was Reverend so-and-so from so-and-such a place, and here was Brother so-and-so from so-and-such a place, and his wife, and this missionary, and these other people. But several times, you would get to this couple or this individual, and they'd say, well, I am a layman, and a couple of times somebody said, I'm just a layman. Well, my alarm went off when they said that. And finally, right in front of me, there's this couple, and they said, well, we're just laymen from so and such a church. I couldn't stand it. I said it out loud. I said, there's no such thing as just a layman. You know why? Because I've seen laymen cry out to God and call down the fire of God in a way that would make Elijah jealous. There's no such thing. It's just a layman. If any person, man, woman, boy, girl, child, teen, if any person gets full of all the fullness of God, that person becomes a powerful individual who can call down in prayer the power of God. And it's just a matter of whether you want to be able to do it or not. Do you want to be ordinary? Do you want to keep Jesus in your home just as your fire escape and have Him there just so you won't have to go to hell and just kind of flounder and fail your way through life? Or is there somebody here today and God is knocking on the door to your soul and saying, no! You don't want to be that. You want to be mighty for God. You want to be a person of prayer, a person of soul winning, a person of witness. I sat down beside Richard Owen Roberts, and suddenly I just had this overwhelming desire to shut up and listen. You know why? It wasn't because he was Reverend so-and-so. It was because he was full of all the fullness of God. And I was just awed by it. Can you imagine yourself walking into a room and people being awed by the presence and power of God in your life? That is available to every person. Would you bow your head? With every head bowed, every eye closed. First of all, is there someone here today who has never bowed the knee to the Lord? And I don't mean just in a physical way, but there's never been a time when you've bowed and you said, yes, God, I need You. My sins are before me. They're behind me. My sins have to be forgiven. Lord, I want to bow my knee to You. Is God speaking to you that way? Maybe you've always been independent. You've not You've been a strong person. Well, here's one area where you can't be strong. You need to bow the knee. Maybe you need to do that. Or maybe there are those here today and God's speaking to you and you know that you need to be full of all the fullness of God. And you want it. No, I said that wrong, didn't I? You want Him. The first step is just ask. Ask. Scripture says that He would grant you to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. If you've never been saved, never bowed the knee to the Lord, but God is talking to you right now, and He's saying, now is the time. I want to ask you to slip out of your place and meet me right here. Anyone like that? We'll stand in just a minute. You can do it then. God's drawing you. You sense it. Or maybe there's someone here, a believer, and you know you need more of God. You need the fullness of God. And you desire it. Maybe God would lead you to slip out of your place and come and kneel. Don't hurry. Just call out to God. Say, God, I want all that you have. I want all your fullness in my life. Your head's bowed and eyes closed. Father, help us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand, please? Your head's bowed, eyes closed.